So Colossians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul's prayer for the Christians at Colossae was that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with wisdom and understanding. Why do we read the Bible? It is a constant theme that we hear from gospel preachers. You hear it from this pulpit on a regular basis. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be students of the Word of God. But why do we push that? It is not simply to complete some kind of a New Year's resolution, you know, let's do the study reading thing for a year and all of that. It's not simply to cross items off your bucket list or to check the boxes or anything like that. It's not so you can be the smartest person in the Sunday Bible class. It's not to win some Bible trivia award or to impress other people with your knowledge or even worse, to impress people with your righteousness. It's not for any of those things. Paul prayed that those Christians in Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of God, to have wisdom and understanding for very particular reasons, and that's the next few verses. Why is it that we need to grow in our knowledge of the Word of God? And the reason for that is because it leads to some very specific results. What are the results of a true knowledge of the Word of God? Well, the first thing that Paul mentions in verse 10 is that we would find a life of worthiness. That we would be worthy. Look at chapter 1 and in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There is a worthiness that comes from studying the Word of God. Now, I want to stop and talk about this word worthy for a little bit, because most of your modern English translations will translate it that way. But I'm thinking that a lot of folks, when they think of the word worthy, they're not really thinking of it like Paul intends for us to think of it here. When I think of being worthy, it means that I have lived in some kind of a moral sense, you know, up to the code. I am worthy of this reward, or I am worthy of this honor, or whatever, because I have done the things that make me worthy to receive this. And that's really not at all the concept that Paul is communicating here. Even worse would be that self-righteous sense of worthiness. I am so good, I am worthy of everything that God has in store for me. And that's not it at all. Sometimes people will have that idea about, you know, partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we're not going to look over there, but in 1 Corinthians 11, you might be familiar with the passage that a person, as they partake of those elements, if they're not partaking in the right way, they eat and drink damnation to themselves. And so he tells them, you know, to take those elements in a manner that would be worthy. Well, I've had Christians talk to me about that, say, you know, I don't feel worthy. I didn't partake of the Lord's Supper this morning because I just don't feel worthy. And what they're saying is, you know, I don't feel morally up to being what I ought to be. And so I'm just not really right to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. And we might take that idea into passages like this, that if we will simply study the Word of God, if we will grow in our knowledge of the Word of God, that we will become worthy, morally worthy of all of the things that God has in store for me. And that's not it. There's a passage over in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22, and he's illustrating the idea of a beautiful woman who lacks discretion or common sense, as some translations would put it. And he says it's kind of like when you put a gold ring in a pig's snout. You put a gold ring in a pig's nose. And he says, it just don't fit. That just don't fit. That's not right. And he says, that's how it is when you have a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. By the way, he could have made exactly the same point with men. You know, good-looking guy who doesn't really act right, that's not really congruent. It's not really consistent with what we would expect. And that's the idea of worthiness as it's found here and in many other places, by the way. The idea that we are to live consistent with the ideals that we learn about in the Word of God. To live consistent with the ideals that God's Word sets forth for us. We need to live consistently with those things. And so you'll find passages like Titus chapter 2 and in verse 10. This in the context of servants, but he says servants are to adorn the doctrine of Christ, our Savior in all things. What's he saying? You need to live in a way that it adorns the gospel of Christ. It fits with your confession as a Christian. You claim to be a Christian, live like it. And it doesn't matter your status. It doesn't matter where you are in life. Whether we're talking about the employee-employer relationship, whether we're talking about the husband-wife relationship, whether we're talking about a citizen in the government, whether you're talking about your neighborhood, whatever the relationship is, live your life in such a way that it is consistent with the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The word worthy used here, verse 12, walk worthy of God, who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. Same idea here. It's not that we are actually morally worthy to be a child of God, but He's appealing to us to live in a way consistent with what it means to be a child of God, to be worthy of this relationship with God, consistent with claiming to be a child of God. Claim to be a child of God, He says, live like it. And a true knowledge of God's Word should lead us to do exactly that. To not just simply have some academic knowledge, some book knowledge of God's Word, but to allow God's Word to conform our life to be what we ought to be. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Same thing. You've been called to be a child of God. Walk like a child of God. Walk in a way that is consistent with being a child of God. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Worthy of the gospel. Same thing. Let your life be consistent with what the gospel says you need to be. Do you see the purpose of studying the Bible? It's so that we can conform our lives to be more like the one who has given us this gospel message, this good news message. In fact, that's how you measure wisdom. It's how you measure worthiness. Look at James chapter 3. You're familiar certainly with this metaphor that James uses. In James chapter 3 and verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. Now just stop right there. Think about the metaphor. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing, blesses and curses. And so you talk religion, you know, out of one side of your mouth, and then you curse out of the other side of your mouth. James says, that don't fit. That's not consistent with being a child of God. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth both fresh water and bitter water at the same time? There are fresh water springs, lots of them in northwest Arkansas. And there are bitter springs, I'm told, from place to place. But you're not going to get the same, out of the same spring, you're not going to get both kinds of water. You're not going to get fresh and bitter at the same time out of the same spring. And he says that's the way we ought to be as the children of God. Don't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God at the same time. Be consistent. He goes on to write in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Remember, he's contrasting the wisdom that is from this world with the wisdom that is from God. He says true wisdom and understanding is shown by good conduct, that our works are done in the meekness of wisdom, or as one translation says, the gentleness that comes from wisdom. He says that's true wisdom. When we live a life that is consistent with the Word of God, and it leads us to be the gentle people that God wants us to be. That's consistent with God's Word. And so we bear fruit that is truly worthy of being called a child of God. And so what will the results of true knowledge be? Again, according to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, it'll be a worthy walk. It'll be a life of worthiness, a life that is consistent with what the Word of God tells us to be. But read further in Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, he goes on to write, that you might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. We're not just to live a life that is consistent with our calling as the people of God. We are to live a life of strength. Now, do I have to tell you, this is not talking about physical strength. I had one guy tell me one time, he said, "Preacher, you'd fold up like a lawn chair if somebody that had training came up against you. One punch and you'd be out." And I said, "I know that." I said, "But do you know that in the end we're all going to be folded up like a lawn chair?" So, you know, whether it's now or later, it don't matter much to me. It doesn't matter how strong you are physically today. One day you're going to fold up like a lawn chair. You might get hit by a train. That's a metaphor for dying before your time. And so whether it's trains or illness or whatever it is, you know, you die a little early in life. Or whether you live to a ripe old age, doesn't matter. In the end, we're all going to fold up like a lawn chair. Physical strength is transitory. What he's talking about in the strength here in verse 11 is a spiritual strength. Spiritual strength. It comes from spending time with the Word of God. It is infinitely more important than physical strength. It endures. It satisfies. It enables you to be what God would have you to be. God is the source of all spiritual strength, of course. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Again, one of the a passage that is abused quite often. He's not talking about the physical strength. He's not talking about Superman strong. "I can do anything." I was reminded of the old Superman serials when they were still black and white. Some of you might remember those. You remember some of the opening words every time, you know, Superman would come on? He's what? "More powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings in a single bound." A knowledge of God's word not going to enable you to do that. It is not going to happen for you. Okay, it doesn't matter how physically strong you are, you're never going to get that. And God's Word's not going to get you there either. But what God's Word can give you, the spiritual strength to live as Christ would have you to live, He can give you that. And most of you in this audience know that that's not always an easy thing to do. It takes somebody who is spiritually strong to live as God would have you to live. God's Word is able to give you that kind of strength, able to enable you to live for Him from day to day, to suffer with Him as well. Even when you begin to get pushed back from the world and your life gets to be really hard, sometimes really fast, God's Word and understanding of it, taking it into your heart, will enable you to suffer for Him in a way that is worthy, as we said earlier, consistent with the way He would have you to live. It even gives you the strength to die for Him. Sometimes wonder, you know, I don't know, man, if I was like it with Stephen or some of those early Christian martyrs, if I would really have the faith to actually stand there and take it, even if we're talking about death, I just don't know. Well, spend time with the Word of God. That's how you develop that kind of strength. To be able to do all things through Christ. Spending time with His Word is what enables you to do that. Prayer is important. Yes, we even see that as part of the text here in Colossians chapter 1. Paul is praying for them to have that kind of strength. Over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 16, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, I pray that God might grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power, listen to this, in the inner man. Not Superman strength, but to be strong in the inner man, in the inner being, as some translations say. In your innermost being, to be strong, to be the kind of a Christian that God would have you to be. Prayer can enable us to be stronger and grow in that. But God's Word enables us to be stronger as well. A few pages further in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, as Paul kicks off this final discussion in the book of Ephesians, in this case about the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. In chapter 6 and in verse 10, finally, brethren, be strong. Again, strength is what we're talking about. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able, that is, you have the strength to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's where he goes into this discussion of the various pieces of armament that God has provided us. And we've made the point more than once from this pulpit that all of those pieces of armament are intimately tied to the Word of God. Whether it is the breastplate of righteousness, preparation of the gospel, the shield of the hope of salvation, all of those pieces of armament are intimately tied to the Word of God. You cannot separate God's Word from any of those. Idea is, then, spend time with the Word of God, and that's how you build up that spiritual armament. That's how you become stronger and more able to fight the spiritual fight that we are all engaged in. And so what would be the results of true knowledge if we're looking here at Colossians 1 and verse 11? Well, you get stronger spiritually. You spend time with the Word of God, because it helps you to be what you ought to be, even in the fight, even in the difficult times of your life. And finally, as you wrap it up here in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 12, it helps us to live a life of thanksgiving. Again, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, the Son of His love, and in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so, thanksgiving in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Thankful for what? Well, that's what he enumerates here in these subsequent verses. Thanks for a lot of things. We could include physical blessings here, doesn't mention those, but certainly we can include thanksgiving for the physical blessings of life. And so we have the Acts chapter 14 passage up here where Paul is on his first missionary journey. He's in the city of Lystra, and he tells those pagans there in verse 17 that God did not leave himself without witness. He says even pagans should know about the one true God. For he did good. He gave us rain from heaven. He gave us fruitful seasons. He filled our hearts with food and with gladness. You can't fully appreciate that unless you've eaten barbecue in Kansas City. But that's for another time. He has filled our hearts with food and gladness. God has given us so many wonderful physical blessings. In this country in particular, we are so abundantly blessed. But in this passage in Colossians chapter 1, he has really focused on the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Look at them. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has done what? He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Some translations say he has made us suitable to obtain the inheritance. Think about that phrase. Just think what that means. That he has taken us, he's taken me, one who is broken, one who is a sinner, one who has failed to be all that God would have me to be, true for me, true for us all. We have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. But He can take somebody like me and make me suitable or qualified to obtain the inheritance. How does that even work? Well, most of you in this audience would already know how that works. How is it possible for a broken, sinful individual to be suitable to inherit everlasting life, an eternal inheritance, eternally in fellowship with the Father, the God who created us all? How is that even possible? And you know the answer to that, and the answer is through forgiveness. It is through forgiveness that we have the ability to be suitable, to be qualified, to obtain that inheritance. That's the First John passage there. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, again, not earning this thing, it's not a meritorious thing, but if we will walk as God would have us to walk, we have fellowship, not only with one another, but the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's what makes us suitable to be inheritors of the saints in light, or this inheritance that God has promised us. So He's made us suitable. He has, look at verse 13, He has also delivered us from the power of darkness. Verse 13 of Colossians chapter 1, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Again, this is part of the things that we're thankful for. We're thankful to God that He has not only made us qualified to be partakers of the inheritance, but He has also delivered us from the power of darkness. Again, we were all under Satan's spell, all under his influence, all damned because of the choices that we have made. But God has made it possible for us to be delivered from the power of darkness, and in the process has translated us, some translations say, delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I feel sorry for individuals who don't think the kingdom has come yet. They're still looking forward to a kingdom, some millennial thing. They're still looking forward to that. They're still thinking in physical terms, exactly like the unbelieving Jews of the first century did. And the reality is that even in the first century, after Acts chapter 2, when Jesus ascended into heaven, when He sat down at the right hand of God, He began to rule as a king over His kingdom. And as Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says, He has already delivered you into the kingdom of His dear Son. Jesus has been the ruler of His kingdom for 2,000 years. It's not a physical kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. He rules in the hearts of people. But what a tremendous blessing that is. What a cause for thanksgiving that ought to be for you and for me. When we have a true knowledge of God, we develop a heart of thanksgiving that He has qualified us to be able to inherit this relationship with Him through eternity. He has delivered us from the power of Satan and has delivered us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And who, look at verse 14, who has redeemed us through His blood and given us the forgiveness of sins. In Him, yes, relationship in Christ. But in that relationship, we find redemption, which He explicitly says describes forgiveness of sins. You might say, well, that's a little redundant there. And I would say, well, yeah, you're exactly right. All three of these things referring to the same thing. If we're qualified to be those who inherit what God has promised us, it's because we're forgiven. If we've been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His Son, it's because we are forgiven. If we have been redeemed, it's because we are forgiven. All of those things come back to the great gift of forgiveness that God has made possible through Christ. And we need to be every day of our lives thankful for that. I don't know about you, my prayer life, you know, I try to get it right and I try to be more prayerful. And quite often, you know, I can go a whole day and not pray for everything that I probably should have prayed for. But I can tell you there's one thing that I am thankful to God for pretty much every day of my life. I'm thankful for Christ. I am thankful that He forgave me of my sins. So appreciative of what He has done for me. And what He has done for me as His child, He has done for each of you if you are His child. Because no matter your past, no matter what you've done or what you've failed to done, He has forgiven you and made it possible for you to have all of these spiritual blessings. These kinds of blessings can only be fully appreciated when you study His Word, when you spend time with God's Word. And so the question of the hour is, have you resolved to spend more time with the Word of God? Is that a recent resolution you've made? If so, that's great. That's awesome. Maybe you have made a resolution to continue to spend time with the Word of God. Maybe you've had that as a habit for a long time and you want to keep on keeping on. And I'd say, that's great. That's awesome. I'm glad you're doing that. Just make sure that as you study God's Word, that knowledge leads you to a life of worthiness, a life consistent with God's Word, that it leads you to a life of spiritual strength, to be stronger spiritually today than you were yesterday, and that it continues to lead you in a life of thanksgiving, to be grateful to God for all that He has done for you. God's Word can make you aware of those things, and there's no other way to find that awareness. So are you a Christian? Are you? I know many of you are, but we may have some in the audience who are not Christians. And if that's the case, may I just take this opportunity to let you know that you're lost. And there's no nice way to say that. If you die in that relationship with the world, relationship with Satan, really, you will die eternally lost. Because only in Christ can you find the forgiveness of sins and can you be made suitable to inherit all that God has for His children. And so put your faith and your trust in Him. Repent of the sins that you've committed against Him. And be baptized this very hour, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of your sins. Or if you're a Christian that just needs the prayers of your family here, it's a good time to let that be known. If we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.